Good to be back. I haven't been at Ambassador, I don't think, to preach for about a year and a half. My father-in-law won't have me come. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles. Let's stand together. Actually, I did get invited last year, but I just didn't have an opportunity to come, and I'm glad to be here today. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Can you guess which verse I'm going to use? What verse do you think? No. Just wanted to be able to say that. All right. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and I'd like to use verse 12 as our text. But let's go ahead and back up. God had laid on Solomon's heart to build the temple and to finish that temple, and he finished it. They dedicated the temple. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, you have one long prayer of Solomon dedicating a temple to God, and then you go into the time when they celebrated that. They had feasts of celebration. Then Solomon sent everybody home, and he finished up his house, and he then goes to sleep, and in a dream, God talks to him. But let's back up to verse 11. Then Solomon finished the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all that came to Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord, and in his own house he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. Let's pray. Father, we do ask for you to bless the message today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I have a habit that I have tried to improve on. And I believe that I've improved on it drastically, tremendously. But one of my bad habits, among many, is that I had a tendency of being a little bit late. And being late is a bad thing. Now, sometimes I would be a little bit late. Well, I was supposed to go golfing with my music man one time at 8:30. I showed up at 8:25 because being early is the way that you really want to be. Well, when he saw me at 8:25, he went into shock. And I think that he thought I had a revival. Now, if my wife were ever to look outside and see me just washing the truck without her even hinting. Now, if she hints, I get on it. She hinted that I cut the dog's hair. Well, the hint was really good. I mean, that frying pan in her hand was a pretty good idea that she wanted me to do it. So anyway, I went out and I did cut the dog's hair. Well, my wife, if I ever were to be in the mood to just go ahead and wash my truck without her even hinting, she might look out, see that, and think it's revival. Now, sometimes we might kid around about what revival really is, but what really is revival is what I want to speak to us about today. The word revive is in the Bible 8 times, revived 6 times, reviving 2 times. It's not really in there very many times. It refers to a restoration to life, to cause to live again, to strengthen, restore, or to renew. Now, this may shock you, but when the word revive is in the Bible, it's not even referring to a spiritual awakening. Now, that may shock you coming from an evangelist. It's not even tied to a spiritual awakening as far as the exact word. Samson, for instance, was exhausted after he fought the Philistines, and when he was very tired, in Judges 15, it says that God took a jawbone of a donkey, filled it with water, and he took a drink of that water, and it says he revived. Now, all that means is that Samson was refreshed physically. It doesn't mean he had a spiritual revival. Every time I go to Dunkin' Donuts and I have a coffee and a donut, I'm refreshed. In that sense, I'm revived. Now, I think Dunkin' Donuts could be revival, don't you? But anyway, in Genesis 45, Jacob was discouraged because his son had died, so he thought. He found out Joseph was alive, and it says he revived. He got encouraged. In other places, revival is referred to being freed from captivity, rebuilding the walls that were down in Jerusalem, and God strengthening men who are facing trouble. In Romans 14:9, it says that Christ both died, arose, and revived. Now, when Christ revived, here's a question. Does that mean that Christ got right with God? No. He was already sinless. What it means is that he came back to life again. And so the word revival in every instance is tied to some physical thing. And even 2 Chronicles 7:14, wilt thou not revive us again? Psalms 85:6, that people may rejoice, is say, can we have some people go back into Israel and kind of as a nation come back to life again and be delivered from captivity? 2 Chronicles 7:14, when we are in duress, you are not sending rain. You are putting us in captivity. You are not letting the crops grow. You are sending pestilence. If we have a revival and we turn back to you, what does God say he'll do? He'll heal the what? Land. Now, don't be afraid. I'm not up here saying that spiritual awakenings are not possible. In fact, any time that there was a time where God would reach down and heal the land, it was always a result of a spiritual awakening first. Now, when I'm preaching what I'm preaching on right now, there'll be some of you that may put up a deaf ear to this thing and think that I'm preaching a prosperity gospel, but I'm not. I'm not preaching that if you live for God that you're always going to be wealthy. I'm not preaching if you live for God you're always going to be healthy. In fact, some of the best Christians in the entire world are Christians who are in China who are under persecution, right? Are they delivered from all of their problems? But no, they are the greatest Christians on earth many times. But on the other hand, isn't it true that there are times when people run from God, so God judges those people? And I believe that America is needing a revival like we've never needed one, and you're a part of it. And if we will have a revival, it will be resulting in God blessing America again. Now, so many people, I think, are afraid to mention that if we have a revival, God's going to affect the land of America. God's going to heal the land of America. And they think that what we're doing when we talk about revival, here's what I'm saying, just to make sure you know where I'm headed. I do believe that if we have a spiritual awakening in America, God will most likely heal the land in America. And you might think that that is spiritualizing it, but God very clearly says he will heal the land. Now, I want to talk to you about revival, and I want to talk to you and show you how it does affect how God blesses a nation. And it is important that we have our sights on revival. I want to talk about, is it possible? Why do we want it? How can we have it? And what it really is. All right, now, first of all, the presentation of revival. The word revive means to live again, to cause, to live, to restore to life. Revival is when men's relationship with God comes alive again. Now, there are two parts to it. As simple as this may sound, I have purpose for bringing both parts up. All right, the first part of revival, 2 Chronicles 7:14, God's people return to God. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Now, don't let that thing go in one ear and out the other and say, okay, I know that. Listen, God's people have to return to God. That is the first part of revival. Now, the reason that God's people turn back to God is because they realize that they need God to do something that they cannot do. Now, how many of you realize that you do need God to do some things you can't do? All right? Now, they also return to God because they realize that if they are not going to get right with God, there's going to be some judgment from God. So they return to God for forgiveness. So they return to God for a number of reasons, and we can't necessarily cover them all. But I do know one of the reasons that God's people turn back to God is because you get preachers out there that tell them to. And so you're a part of this thing more than you would even realize. So it starts with God's people turn back to God, as simple as that sounds. Now, just by way of application, do you personally feel like you've got a deep relationship with God, or is it kind of surface? Do you personally believe that you are personally connected to God? And you personally need to make sure that you're turning back to God. If you are not, it's part of revival. Now, God's people turn back to God. Whatever reason, the key is man seeks God's face, meaning they seek God's presence, His blessings that come along with His presence. Now, here's the second part of revival. As simple as it is, don't let it go in one ear and out the other, because this is a very important part. God turns back to His people. Now, listen, look at the end of verse 42. In chapter 6, verse 42, O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Now, in this passage, Solomon, when he prays his prayer, he says, God, don't turn your face away from us. Now, when his face is turned, what's that mean? It means he turns away his blessing. Not just monetarily, but his empowering of our preaching. Not just monetarily, but monetarily. He also turns away his face from answering our prayers. Now, how many of you have ever prayed and wondered if God was really hearing those prayers? And you wonder if there's something between you and God sometimes when you pray. You want to know the answer? Yes. Sometimes there is something between you and God. Now, many times in the Bible, it says that God will turn his face away. Now, how many of you believe that there are times when God will turn away his face from people? Would you just slip up the hand? Now, what are the two reasons that God will do that? All right, the first reason the Bible says God hides his face from people is because of sin. Isaiah 64 and verse 7, there's none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth himself to hold thee, but take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us, and has consumed us because of our iniquity. Deuteronomy, Isaiah 59 and verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. All right, look up this way. I believe that the reason that we are not seeing a revival in America is because of God's people. Would you agree? All right, now, how many of us are one of God's people? Now, we also have to make sure that before we're going out and we're preaching to everybody else, that we're making sure we're turning from our sins. Now, you can be somebody who is saying, I am not looking at pornography on the internet, but, guys, look at me, your eyes could be scanning girls inappropriately. All right, you've got to turn from your sin if you're going to have a revival. All right, you may not be doing something that others are doing, but what are you doing that God doesn't want you to be doing? And so what you have to do is turn from your sin, or God's going to turn his face from you. And it won't matter if you're a Bible student. It won't matter who you are. Our iniquities will separate us from God that he will not hear. Now, we need to understand the seriousness of our sins, guys. It's not just the people that are drunks that are making God turn his face away. It is God's people that are not turning from their sins. Now, here's the second reason that God will turn away his face from us. Please turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 18. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 18. The second reason God hides his face from people is because of sin. Number two, the second reason is because they are turned to other gods. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 18. I will surely hide my face in that day. And it goes on to say that they are turned to other gods. Now, in our country, people are turning to other gods. You saw Barack Obama get up, and he talked about how America is no longer a Christian nation. He said America is a Christian nation, but America is a Muslim nation. America is an atheist nation. And America has many religions. Now, You know what they need? They need men and women like you and me. I'm not a woman, but I mean men like me. And what they need is people like us to go ahead and get out there and say these other gods are not gods. And to challenge them to turn back to Jesus Christ and Christianity. But then, the other gods also that they need to be told that they need to turn from would be the god of the credit card, the god of if I only got a dollar an hour raise, or the god of if I'm smart enough and I work hard enough, then I'm going to have all my needs met, and the American dream, and all of that. And if we can get people to turn from their sin and turn from other gods, we can make a difference in this country. Now, as simple as that sounds, please don't miss this. God's people need to turn back to God, but secondly, God needs to turn back to his people. And I believe that God has turned away his face from his people. Now, here's the second question. As I preach on revival, I have some people look at me like, well, you're preaching for something that is not even possible in our day. And I wouldn't be surprised if maybe there's some of you that need a little bit of an adjustment in your thinking. And in your thinking, you may be thinking, well, I've studied my Bible, and I think that when you preach about revival in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, that's written to the Jews. All right, now look please with me at 2 Chronicles chapter 6. As Solomon prays this prayer, the first thing we talked about is the presentation of revival. God turns to man, but man turns back to God. But the second thing I want to look at is the possibility of revival. All right, now who can have a revival? All right, is it possible that we could even have it? Now look at verse 29 of 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 29. Then what prayer or what supplication soever shall be made of any man or of all thy people Israel. All right, now look, get that. Revival can be for any individual man. Or revival can be for a large group of people. So it can be for one or it could be for all. Now a couple things about that. Number one, I don't have to wait on anybody for me to have a personal revival. And you don't have to wait on anybody for you to have a personal revival. Now, if you sense that you are not in fellowship with God, it is your own fault. You have as much of God as you want of Him. Draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. And you cannot use this, I'm so busy. You have as much of God as you want. Now, the second thing, it can be for one or it can be for all. That means you can have a group of people decide we're going to seek revival and they'll find it. Now, let me just share with you something. I was talking not too long ago with a student, and I asked the student, what's the spiritual temperature at Ambassador? He says, pretty good. Great. And I expected to hear that. And I said, now, on a scale of 1 to 10, where's the spiritual temperature at Ambassador? And he said, it's pretty good. I'm guessing it's about a 6.5. And then I said, now, when you were here all these years, what's the best you've ever seen of the temperature at Ambassador? And though he's not God and I'm not God, here's what his estimation was. The best I've ever seen it was 2 years ago. It was about an 8, 8.5. You know what I'm thinking? It should be a 10. And it's not a 10 because we don't want it to be a 10. And it should be that we are on fire for the Lord. And we can have a revival for one, or we can have a revival for all, if we all decide that we want it. Now, it starts off with, if my people will, then will I. If, I-F. Now then, somebody says, well, it's not for the Gentiles. It's for the Jews. Now, look at this Bible verse in verse 32. In verse 32, moreover, concerning the stranger which is not of thy people Israel, but has come from a far country for that great name, for thy great name's sake and thy mighty hand, and thy stretched out arm, if they come and pray in this house, then hear from heaven, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth for thee to do. Now, you know what that shows me? A stranger is not somebody that you just don't know. A stranger is somebody who's not a Jew. Would you guys agree with me on that? All right, now, you know what that points out? If God's people, the Jews, would humble themselves and seek God's face, then God would hear. If God's people, the Jews, would turn from their wicked way, then God would heal, will heal their land. But if the stranger, Gentiles, will, then God will hear them too. All right, now, a couple of things we've got to get out of our cranium. We've got to get out of our cranium that it is impossible for us to have a revival or spiritual awakening in our day. And we've got to get out of our cranium that it's just for the Jews. There's a great man that I really loved when I was in college, and I took him out to eat, and I asked him about revival, and I said, do you think it's possible we could have revival in our day? And he said, well, there's too much apostasy. But then I heard him in another time preach about 30 years earlier on a tape, and I just listened to it last week, and on that tape he said, we can still have revival in America. But you know what I think happened? He saw the apostasy and he got discouraged. All right, but what we've got to hang on to is that revival is still possible. It is for one, it is for all, it is for Jew, it is for Gentile, and that means we can have it. Now, here's another thing. Somebody says, well, we got a problem. That was a promise that God gave those people back then. But think with me. He said, if thy people, which are called by thy name, he's talking about future generations. He's talking about us. Now, young people, college students, can we have a revival? Yes. Now, number one, the presentation of revival. What are we really going after? Man turns to God. Number two, God turns back to man. Why has God turned his ear from us? Question, has God hid his face from us? Yes or no? I believe he has. How many of you are getting answers to prayer all the time? You're getting some. But how many believe that we could be seeing God do even greater things? How many believe that America is having a great spiritual awakening right now? I believe that God has turned his face from us. Now, the third thing that I want to look at and go into a little more detail, I do hope that you will just listen to what I have to say here, the prophet of revival. All right, the prophet of revival. Why do we want it? Now, people can piously say that it is wrong to turn to God for personal benefit. But that's not true. Now, listen, how many of you are saved today? And how many of you, one of the reasons you got saved is because you wanted to go to heaven instead of hell? Is that personal benefit? At the same time, did you notice that God is so wonderful that you wouldn't want to walk away from him anyway? So personal benefit, it's there. Now listen to this. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Is that personal benefit? Now, I want you to notice Hebrews 11, verse 6. Don't turn there, just listen. You can turn there, of course, if you would like. It says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of who? Them that diligently seek him. Does God reward people that seek him? Now look at 2 Chronicles chapter 6, and we'll look at Solomon's prayer. Please don't get bored with this message. This is not just a fire them up message. This is to try to give us what really is revival, and you guys are a major part of it. And if you guys will pick up the understanding of what revival is and go for it in America, we may in future experience one. All right, now, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, excuse me, and verse 24. Now, here's what I want to draw to our attention. Yes, we want revival for God's glory. That's first. Yes, we want revival so that people will be saved. That's true too. But it also is a personal benefit as well on a nation. Please look at verse 24. If thy people, Israel, be put to the worse before their enemy because they have sinned. That's hardship. Follow me. And shall return, that's revival. Then hear thou from the heaven, and forgive the sin of the people Israel, and bring them again into the land which thou gavest them. That's personal benefit. Now think, they sinned, so God put them into captivity. They repented, so God brought them back into the land. Is that personal benefit? If so, just say yes. Okay, now, look at verse 26. When the heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have what? Sinned against thee, that's hardship, so God quit sending rain. Yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin, that's revival, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin and send rain on the land. That's personal benefit. Don't get bored. Don't get bored. Don't say, okay, this is a class. Nope, this is preaching. But listen to the word of God. Please look at verse 28. If there be a dearth in the land, what's a dearth? Anybody? Famine. Can God sometimes say, these people are wicked, I'm going to quit sending rain? Can he? All right, if there be a dearth in the land, if there be pestilences, blasting, mildew, locusts, caterpillars, if the enemies besiege them, whatsoever sore or whatsoever sickness there be, that's hardship. Then verse 29, if they repent, verse 30, then hear from heaven and in essence deliver them. Now look up this way, and I want you to see something. Revival benefits the people who have it. And it does affect how that their living circumstances are. It does affect if God blesses what they're doing. And I believe that that goes to what whether God blesses our land as America. And I hope that you don't think that I've turned new evangelical. I haven't, but God bless America. And we need to be concerned about it. If we do not get concerned about it and figure out what we need to fix this country, who will? Now, I'm afraid that what I'm preaching is going in one ear and out the other with a lot of you because I don't think that you sense the urgency. Now, let me tell you what the urgency is in our country. America is under the judgment of God. Now, we'll get up and we'll say, that's great preaching. But I don't think we feel it in our soul. I think that there are some that will get up here and you graduate from ambassador and you'll say, that's great preaching. And you're going to get up behind the pulpit. You're going to feel like a real man. Because you're going to get up and say, America's under the judgment of God. Everybody sitting there will say, amen, amen. And America needs to repent of their sins. And we'll sit there and go, amen, amen. And then we'll walk out patting ourselves on the back. Oh, we're bold preachers. But there's not any real heart and real burden. Now, America is under the judgment of God. It's not a coincidence that September 11th, 2001, it all started. And it's not a coincidence that our gods that we have turned to, our money and our military, took it right in the gut. By God sending a guy named Osama bin Laden, and he put one in our heart, right in our military, in the Pentagon, and in our other god, our money, in the World Trade Center. Now, that was the judgment of God. Now, the rain falls on the good and on the bad, but it fell. Now then, we go on from there, and we still didn't get our lessons, so then God sends a little hurricane. He takes a little finger, and he stirs the water up, and he blows a little bit, and a hurricane come in right into the heart of New Orleans. Now, do you know that that day that that hurricane went into the heart of New Orleans, it was shortly after they declared what they were going to do the next week, Southern Decadence Day. Now, Southern Decadence Day was when they were saying, in their advertisement, leave your Christian friends home. They said, leave your prudish friends home. We're going to have a public display of immorality like America's never had. We're going to have public displays of lesbian acts, homosexual acts. Leave your prudish Christian conservative friends home. That's how they advertised it. And God took his finger, stirred up the water, and God blew on it, and a hurricane came in and just destroyed that whole area, and it was the judgment of God. Now, you know what we can do? We can say amen, and I'll say amen because it's true, but almost instead of saying amen, we need to say, oh my. And you know what's happening? The rain fell on the good and the bad, but the rain fell. And how many of you are good? You're trying to be, but the rain falls on the good and the bad. Do you think that you are going to escape what God does to America? We better get urgent. And then in addition to that, then a hurricane makes all the fuel go up and all of that stuff. God can bring that up just like that. And you know, in addition to that, God just continues to just pound us, pound us. This last summer, I was in California, and in California, they had 1,700 wildfires. Now, listen, don't let this go in one ear and out the other. 1,700 wildfires. Why is that significant? A couple of reasons. One, the year before that, they had 400 wildfires. It's now 1,700. That's four times as many. I was in California when the smoke was going everywhere. And then what was really exciting challenging is the way those fires got started. The fires got started, according to the newscaster that I heard on the news, by the perfect storm. Here's the perfect storm. There was lightning everywhere, but no rain. Sounds like old-fashioned fire and brimstone to me. And it was all after several days with no rain. All of a sudden, lightning everywhere, 1,700 fires. And here's what is significant. It happened the very day that they voted to legalize gay marriage. At the same time, we're having this happen in California. We're having floods that were taking place, and they were wiping out the best crops that the Midwest had had in years. And it was all gone, and it was the judgment of God. Now, sometimes we'll preach about the judgment of God, but we don't really notice it to be the case. And I'm telling you, young people, I believe that if we don't have an awakening in America, we are really going to get pounded. Now, we have the presentation of revival. Man turns to God. God's people turn back to man. How are God's people going to ever turn back to God? They're going to have a reason. How are they going to get motivated to turn back to God? The Bible says in Proverbs 29, where there is no vision, the people perish. That is technically saying where there is no prophet to challenge them. And that's why we need to take seriously what we're doing. Now, when man's people turn back to God, then God will turn back to his people. He'll hear our prayers again. Now, the prophet of revival, what does it say he'll do? Number one, he will hear our prayers again. Now, I like that song, There Shall Be Showers of Blessing. How many of you have ever sung that one? Now, when we sing that song, we go, showers of blessing we need, mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Now, you know what I think we're experiencing, young people, right now with our relationship with God? Please listen to this. We're experiencing mercy drops. We're getting some good things. God's been good to us. He pays that college bill. He does his thing, and he gives us those mercy drops. But you know what I think? We could be having showers. Now, listen. We get the occasional person that comes to know the Lord as their Savior. Praise God, last week. Not boasting, giving God glory. There still are some mercy drops. We saw at least 20 people get saved. Wednesday night, I preached on serving God last night. And there were three people that got saved when I preached on serving God. One of them was a woman who was 22 or 23 years old. And she's just weeping in her seat because I talked about the mercies of God, and she knew she needed it. So there are some mercy drops, but we need to be seeing showers. And the showers would be when God just steps down and begins to draw people everywhere to himself. And that's what we need. All right, he will hear our prayers again. Number two, he will forgive our sins. All right, now, when God says he will forgive our sins, I want you to tune into this very carefully. Tune into this very carefully. Now, here is what our alternative is, okay? You guys believe the Word of God? I believe we all do. Here's our alternative. It is either we get forgiveness for our sins as a nation, or we get judgment. Do you believe that? Do we have some sins as a nation? It is either forgiveness for sins, or it is judgment for sins. It's the bottom line. You know what it is? In our personal lives, it is either forgiveness of sins or it is judgment for sins. Now, if somebody is unsaved, they either get forgiveness for sins or they get judgment. Where? Hell. Somebody who is saved, like you, you're looking at pornography? Okay, fine, do it. But you'll either get forgiveness or you'll get judgment. You're lusting after the women? Do it. Go ahead. You'll do it. You'll either get forgiveness or you'll get judgment. And the judgment doesn't always come on this earth, by the way. It comes when we go before the Lord. Now, God says if we will get serious and we will seek him, he will hear us, our prayers again. He will forgive us. And I love this part. And you can tell me all that doesn't mean it, but I believe it does. He will heal our land. Now, can God sometimes not send rain because he's not happy with what people are doing? Can God send pestilence because he's not happy with what people are doing? Can God raise up an enemy and let that enemy overtake a nation? And I do believe, I know we can say that's just good preaching, but I do believe that if we don't have a revival in this country, we're going to be Muslims. Now, I want to look at the path to revival, just in closing. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Now, how do we get a revival? Somebody says revival is a sovereign act of God. And let me tell you, revival is a sovereign act of God. But what does that mean? Somebody says, well, God all of a sudden is going to decide he wants to send a revival to a nation, so he's just going to make it happen. It'll hit us. We don't have anything to do with it. It'll just hit us. All right? That's Calvinism. Now, what sovereign act of God means is that God's going to do whatever he's going to do. He's in total charge. Nobody's going to tell him what to do. He'll do what he wills. But you know what? That sovereign God has already done. That sovereign God has already given us his word, where he gave us a promise from a sovereign God that if we will, then he will. And that sovereign God has already initiated revival. Somebody says, well, God's got to initiate it. You know what? God's already initiated it. He initiated it by giving us his Bible and his promise to back it. He initiated it by giving us the Holy Spirit to convict us and help us understand his promise. And he's given us sermons from godly preachers who he said, I have chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save some, and preaching is sometimes received, sometimes it's rejected, but God initiated it. And now here's where we're at, young people, and you're a major part of it. I hope that you'll understand it. You're going to have kids. You're going to have grandkids, if the Lord tarries, and your grandkids and your kids are going to be living in the kind of country that you have a part in making. God's already initiated it. Now, here's where we're at. Next step is it's up to us to do what we are supposed to do. We are supposed to first humble ourselves, then pray and seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways. Humble ourselves. Now, let me tell you why you are having an experience, if this young student is accurate, that there are, on a scale of 1 to 10, 6.5. is our revival. Now, let me just tell you, Ambassador is supposed to be the revival school. Ambassador is supposed to be the one that's a little different than some of the other ones. Revival is supposed to be, Ambassador is supposed to be the one that's not the country club. This is supposed to be the one where people are really dedicated. And we're on a scale of 1 to 10, 6.5. If that's right, then here's the reason we're not having a 10. We have to humble ourselves. You know what we've got? Self-righteousness. Now, some of you are so self-righteous, you know all of your Bible, and you're getting A's in your classes, and you can go home, and you drive home, and you say, I know the sign of a second aorist. It's a Sigma Alpha. That guy probably doesn't even know what a Sigma is. Poor guy. And you know what you are? You're proud, you're puffed up, and you're self-righteous. Now, some of you are so self-righteous, you won't even admit. Well, I'm not looking at pornography, but you're lusting. And you lust all the time. You're self-righteous. Some of you won't admit it, but you've got some things you need to turn from. All right? Number one, we need to humble ourselves. Number two, we need to pray. Some of the best revival meetings that we have ever had would be when men would get together with other men and pray. Some of you are busy, but some of you need to not be so busy that you don't get with other men and pray. A lot of the revivals that would take place in history took place on college campuses. And revival could take place on this college campus if a few of you would take the initiative to say, I'm going to get together and pray. A great friend of mine got with another friend, and he came to me and he said, if I don't have revival in my church, I'm praying God will kill me. When he showed me that, he said that to me, I looked at him and said, amen, amen. But he looked at me and he says, you don't believe me, do you? At that stage in my life, I have to be honest with you, I thought that was pretty sensational, but come on. But then he looked at me and he says, you don't really believe me, do you? I'm praying that if God doesn't send revival to my church, that he will kill me. And I looked in his eyes and I thought, boy, he's had a nervous breakdown. I went back, I told Becky, Joel's had a nervous breakdown. I think he's had a nervous breakdown. But he was serious. Then he got a guy to pray with him. Then a year later, he's saying, I'm still praying. And I'm still asking, if God doesn't send revival, that he'll kill me. And then he had another person join, and they were praying about an hour and a half, one time a week. And then they ended up having, before it was done, about 2 years later, I don't know the exact time frame, but they had 15 men praying from 3 to 5 hours every Thursday night for God to send revival to their church. That was amazing. Not 3 to 5 minutes, 3 to 5 hours. And you know what happened? One day he calls me up with a smile and he said, it happened. I said, what? He said, we had 70 visitors. The church was running 70. And to this day, they are struggling because they can't fit everybody in their building with 180 people. It goes up and goes down, goes up, goes down because they can't fit in the building. They have to build a new one. And you know how it happened? Prayer. Humble themselves, pray, and seek God's face. But here is the last thing that we're not doing, and it needs to start now. Turn from their wicked ways. Now, I don't really know how to turn this message to a conclusion except to maybe pray the Holy Spirit would do something. And I want to ask us right now to examine whether we have a revival, if we need a revival, where we're at. But I do want you to understand, as we go a recap through this message, I want you to really tune in and I want you to just really think with me about what we've talked about. Revival is when man or God's people, that's you and that's me and that's these churches that we're going to be preaching in. We personally turn back to God. instead of these other gods. Like, I'm going to figure out this way. I'm going to do this that way. And we get our dependence upon God like we've never had it. And then the people that we preach to, we challenge them to turn back to God. That's why we're a major part of it. But we can't challenge them until we do it first, right? All right, now, man turns to God, but then God turns back to man. I believe that God has turned his face. Then, remember this one, the possibility of revival. It's for one or it's for who? Now, if you individually want a revival, you can have one. You personally will humble yourself and you personally will say, God, I'm done being self-righteous. I'm really going to turn from my sin this time. I will really truly seek you instead of just play at it. And it could be for all. And then if we do, it says that God will heal our land. Now let's bow our heads. And here's what I would like us to do. I would just like you, as the Holy Spirit lays on your heart the need to come, I'm just going to ask you just to come and pray. Why don't you just stand up and come and pray with no music? And if you stay in your seat, that doesn't mean you don't want revival at all. That doesn't mean that. Maybe you'll be praying right there where you're at, or maybe the Lord's not burdening you about a particular thing. But however the Lord lays on your heart to relate this message to your life, humble yourself and pray. And seek God's face, turn from your wicked ways. Go over that formula.